I appreciate what God's doing in this church. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. I pray you bless your word. I pray that God, you would, not only through the worship, but through the word, through this time as we look to you and we look to the scriptures, that you would speak to us by your spirit somehow, Lord. You would refresh us. I just sense that there's people here that are tired and people here that are weary and fearful and discouraged and doubting, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would use us and use your word to encourage one another. Lord God, that you would make us and transform us today in your image, that we wouldn't go out the same person that we've come in. And we know that's only by your spirit and through the power of your living word. And so we give you this time. Help us to stay focused. Help us not to nod off or to daydream, Lord, but to sense your presence here and focus our eyes and our ears towards you. We know that you are our God and that you love us and that you desire to make us anew today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I want to talk a little bit about the gospel because it kind of segues into what Paul is going to deal with in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. He says, "For your sake, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." That as we celebrated communion this morning and we focused on the gospel and that Christ died for our sins, that we became Christ's righteousness, that we took on Christ's righteousness as he took our sin on himself. That's the message of grace, and that by its very power, as we give it liberty, it should transform our lives in such a way that we individually and corporately as a church become different people. God gave himself that we might be new, and not only new, but live the very life of God. We talk about eternal life, and that doesn't mean just living forever. If it just meant living forever, that would be quite depressing, right? But we have the opportunity to take on the very life of Christ, as Christ is living it now. That our righteousness cost Jesus his own life, and that he willingly and obediently loved God the Father so much that he obediently submitted to the will of God the Father. So at the very core of the message of the gospel is that we become new people, not economically, not politically, but relationally with God and with one another. That God gave us grace, and that it changes us that we might be the gospel to the world, that by God's grace, he gave us Jesus. Today, do you have new life in Jesus? And in light of the work of the Spirit drawing us to God and our enjoyment of that relationship with him, it should also determine the way we live with others. It doesn't only change my relationship to God, but my relationship with you and your relationship with me and those that we do know and those that we don't know, with the church and with the world. As we embrace the gospel, God does something. In Romans chapter 5, it says he does a number of things. It says that he justifies us by faith. It says that we have peace with God through Jesus. We have access by faith into grace, and that's where we stand. And that we rejoice in hope, not in ourselves, but in hope of what? The glory of God. That one day we ourselves will see the glory of God. And God is working in us, it says there, that he uses suffering and trials and challenges and circumstances to ultimately produce character that produces hope, and that God poured out into us the Holy Spirit, and that we don't need to be ashamed. So in light of the gospel, it changes our life and our relationship with God himself. We finally are no longer in rebellion towards God. It also, as we embrace the gospel, it changes our relationship with others. In Ephesians chapter 2, 18 through 21, it says that by him and through him we have access to one Spirit, and that we no longer are strangers and aliens, but that we are fellow citizens, you and I, as we are part of the church, that we're fellow citizens And we're saints and members of the household of God. Do you see yourself as a saint and a citizen of heaven? And then ultimately, God is joining us together into one holy temple in the Lord. And that through the Holy Spirit, we're built into and are being built into a dwelling place of God. So as we look at Philippians chapter 1, we want to recognize that Paul was towards the end of his life. He had given himself to the gospel. He was in a prison waiting to be executed. It was not anything new to Paul, but Paul was convinced and had the conviction of the message of the gospel, and that message changed Paul's life, and it changed Paul's relationships. And these truths are so beautifully displayed in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Here's a church that had radically been transformed by the gospel and the power of grace. We don't have time to go into it now, but Acts chapter 16 is where Paul met these people in Philippi. They were a people who lived the message, yet at the same time, they struggled with two things. They struggled with joy and they struggled being united. There was these two women that were fighting in the church. And Paul, through this letter, was trying to draw them back and show them that through unity, the people of this world and the people of the church see Jesus. And Paul addresses these two people and this church through this letter. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read the first portion of it. It says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul enters this letter and Paul uses this greeting. And this is a very different greeting than Paul used with other letters. To the church at Rome, he said, Paul, an apostle. To the church in Galatia, he also said, Paul, an apostle, called by God, not men. But here, Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. It showed that he saw this church differently, and that the marks and the level of both his love and his friendship were very powerful with this church. He recognized them as people that he loved. He didn't need to express authority. He himself opened this letter as a servant. Because of the love and the trust the people of Philippi had for Paul, Paul leans into this view of himself in relation to Jesus. And ultimately, we, all of us, are slaves of Jesus Christ. We are under the authority and under the submission of Jesus. Paul himself willingly and obediently recognized that at the very core, he was the possession of Jesus Christ. That he lived under the authority of Jesus, and his life and his character, not his ministry or his title, demanded differently. Paul was changed by the gospel. And you know, when we see ourselves in this light, as God sees us, as servants of God, in relationship to others, it drastically alters the way we interact with others. Our words, our actions take on a whole new form and a whole new meaning. They're thought through and lived out in light of our representation of Jesus. That we ourselves, our life, our words, our conduct, our character are a reflection, or should be a reflection, of the life of Jesus. Jesus, by dying and rising again, gave us the privilege to reflect Him. Paul's life was lived in such a way that his desire was not authority over others, but lovingly displaying Jesus. And the determination of Paul's life was to see them grow, to grow closer to Jesus. And he knew that others' view of Jesus was shaped by him, by his words, by his messages, but by his very own life. And it's so vital that we grasp this thinking of Paul as he speaks here, that we determine that others would see Jesus in us. That the life you live, not here in this church, but out on the street, in the workplace, in your community, in the home, reflects Jesus. That the very nature and display of our lives would honor God and draw others to Jesus. To be in Christ is to have the very nature of Christianity and to live in the very atmosphere of the Spirit of Jesus. That should be the direct result of our life and our love for Jesus, that we live in the very atmosphere and the Spirit of Jesus. He goes on to write and say, I write this letter to all the saints in Philippi who are consecrated to God because of their relationship to Jesus Christ, together with the overseers and deacons. In many letters, Paul's writing to leaders, but here he's writing to the body in general. He's saying, in essence, you're all saints. You've all been bought by Jesus. You're a part of His redemption. We know that in the Catholic Church, and in other places, to be a saint, there are certain qualifications. Paul recognized the only qualification, the acceptance and belief and the committing of our lives to Jesus Himself. He says to those people that are consecrated or set apart, he was recognizing that as he wrote this letter to people that were slaves, that he recognized that they were to be consecrated, that they were God's own people, that God set them apart to be different. As he says there, because of your relationship to Jesus. It says, in fact, that because of their special relationship to Jesus. And I pray that today that you receive that you're not only a slave of Jesus, if you have come underneath the lordship of Jesus, you're a slave, you're a purchased possession of Jesus, that He loves you and cares for you, but that you've also been set apart for God and for Jesus. Paul initiates this letter from the very beginning by putting everyone on an equal plane. That in light of Jesus, and as we all examine our lives in light of the cross, there's no partiality. I may stand here and teach, or Zitti may lead the church as the senior pastor, or you may have other leaders here, but Jesus sees us all the same. This may be your first day, or you may be here as one of the first participants 12 years ago. We are all one and the same in Christ. Verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize that out of this newfound relationship in the church and its people to Christ, Paul offers to them something that he himself had over and over again personally received, the grace and the peace of God from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't offer something that he didn't have himself. He offered something that he regularly drank from, and that's the grace and peace of God. And that's the privilege that we have as believers to receive the grace and the peace of God. But more importantly, Paul distributed and invested this grace and peace in the body of Christ. He didn't hold on to it himself, but he willingly invested it in other people. You know, to be a slave of Jesus means that we're workers in His mission. Not just for the mission out there, but the mission in here. That He has given us the privilege and the honor to invest grace into the lives of one another, to distribute peace. Grace in and of itself is the beauty and favor and the free gift that was offered to them and to this church that first drew them to salvation in Christ. When Paul met these ladies on the riverside, they were worshiping together and praying, and Paul brought grace to Philippi. People were saved. He reminds them of the very beginning of this relationship that they had with God, that it was because of the grace of God, and that they were no longer victims of the law or victims of sin, but willingly participants of the grace and the love of Jesus. It's when we understand and appreciate this grace. We spoke about it and sang about it this morning, grace. We really understand and appreciate that grace, what God did for us on the cross, that we begin to live at peace with God and with others, a grace that we didn't deserve. And the question we must ask ourselves is, do you and I recognize that it was by grace we were saved. Does grace amaze you? We sing that song, Amazing Grace, but does grace amaze you? Do you look at God in amazement, or do you look at Him blankly? Do you look at grace and what God has invested in your life and recognize that that grace continues to be poured out day by day and moment by moment to transform us into the very image of God? We should be humbled by this grace. Paul, as we continue on, he also addresses them in peace. And peace is this word that Paul uses, which it connects them both to God and to Paul. It has to do with personal relationships. That by grace we've been saved through faith, peace with God, now that we can also live at peace with others. Grace and peace, an experience of reconciliation, not only with God, but with others. Kenny mentioned that prior to taking communion, that we should examine ourselves. Is there anyone that we know, a father, a mother, a brother, maybe someone even in this room, that we recognize that there's lack of peace between us? Paul said in Romans that we are to pursue peace with all men, that we're actually to diligently pursue it in such a way that if peace isn't brought, the guilt is no longer ours. Let's continue on. We just have a few 15 minutes. In all my remembrance of you, I thank my God for you, and always in every one of my prayers, I pray for you with joy. As we just recognized, Paul looked at these people through the lens of grace and peace. And as he did, he remembered the church of Philippi with joy and gratefulness. He saw them in light of the gospel and the possibilities of what God could do through them, as well as what God was presently doing through them. Remember, Paul was in a prison. He was going to his execution. He should be focused on himself. The fear and the trembling that you and I would face at any moment, the guards could come in and take me and execute me. But he thought about the church of Philippi, and he thought about them with gratefulness. It brought about joy in his heart as he considered them, and it drew out thankfulness to God. Paul, in prison, I believe, had a worship service over the Philippian church. As he thought about them, he saw God at work in their lives. Think about the body of Christ here and your involvement here. Many of you come regularly. Do you think about the church here? Do you think about the people of the church here? When you do, what do you think? Do you think about those people that maybe you have a negative feeling towards? Or do you think about people that bring joy to your life? Do you recognize the work of God in the lives of other people? Paul, when he thought about the church of Philippi, he identified evidences of grace. He identified fruits of the Spirit, and he was determined not to dwell on those things that were not yet, or those things that may have happened between them that would have disturbed them or him. But he was determined to dwell on God. Paul, in his maturity, only looked back and recognized that it was God who was at work in the lives of the Philippian church. In chapter 4, Paul will say, don't look back, look forward towards the goal being Jesus. And when we look forward, we see Jesus. When we look back, we should see the work of God in Christ. The work of God individually and in the church was a direct work of the Spirit. Paul, although he started this church, the Spirit Himself was continuing to grow the church. And he appreciated and enjoyed the goodness of God in the lives of those in Philippi as he watched them change and evidence Christ. I love thinking about certain people in this church. I don't know all of you, and actually I only know a small group of you. Even though I've been here 2 years, this church continues to grow and new people are coming all the time. But when I think of people like Nick, as I look over here to the right, or Edward, or I think about, you know, the ushers, or I think about Kenny or Zed and his family, or Andrew, honestly, I just love what Jesus is doing in the lives of these men, in the lives of their kids, in the lives of their wives. And it brings me joy and it brings me freedom not to focus on those things that are negative. Some of the things that Paul would have thought about when he thought about them, he remembered how God brought them, or actually him to them in Acts chapter 16, that it was a divine calling and a direct result that people were converted during that time. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16 when that demon-possessed girl came and tried to confuse or come against Paul? And Paul spoke the gospel into her life and she was healed and she was saved. Remember when Paul was taken to the family of Cornelius in Acts chapter 16 around this area, and both Cornelius and his entire household was saved, and not only saved, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, right after these events, was in jail because of his time in Philippi. But Paul remembered God. And that's the challenge, that we remember in life God Himself. Not the negative or the faults of people around us, but the sovereign work of God. He did not recognize, forgive me, did not criticize, but he celebrated the work of God and he worshiped. Something spiritual happened between Paul and this church. And we ourselves are faced with this challenge and responsibility to recognize grace, to pursue joy. I want to be honest with you. Sometimes in the body of Christ, we're not so great at this. If we're honest with ourselves, we lack this gift of godly forgetfulness. We tend to become set on wrongs or concerns we have for others or from others. We see Christ, but it gets clouded through this relationship with others. As it says in the Gospel of Matthew, that how can we come to Christ if there's something between us with another? We hold on to negative experiences, or the he said this or she said that, or I was hurt when this happened. And it hurts us as people, and it hurts the church. We become familiar with unforgiveness, and we become familiar with one another. And we forfeit the possibility of enjoying what God is doing. Toss away the possibility of God using others in our lives. I know there's people in all of our lives that have something against us, and it limits our relationship with them. And we see that this limitation brings anger and it brings bitterness and it really displays a lack of fear towards God or a lack of love towards others. It says in Romans chapter 15 that God would grant us encouragement to live in such a way that we live harmonious with one another, in one accord with Christ, that together we may with one voice glorify God in Jesus Christ. Paul refused to let anything come between he and they. In fact, if we look at this verse, it says that he prayed for them. Paul took these people to God in prayer. And the very thing that drew him closer and deeper to God was that which drew him closer and deeper to the church. He carried them to God in prayer. He was just talking to someone before service and going through a lot of difficulties and struggling with another and struggling with God. And the challenge just went out, pray. Place those people in God's hands. Intercede for those people. It's been said that you cannot truly pray for another person and carry anger and bitterness in your heart. Honest prayer for another is a cure for anger and unforgiveness. Is there any anger or unforgiveness in your heart? In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 6 that Jesus Himself is always interceding for us. And He's our example. And as He's interceding for us, He Himself has no anger and bitterness towards you or I. That's the example Jesus sets for us. That as we go into the throne room of God and have access and peace with God to bring our petitions and the people in our hearts before God, that we would give those things to God, that Jesus Himself would bear those burdens for us, that we would walk in the power of the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Paul displayed both of these, the power and the fruit of the Spirit. When you and I see or think of others, do their lives bring great joy to us? Do we have a deep love for them? We need a supernatural work of God in our lives. We need to recognize that because of the cross, We've been forgiven, that others have been forgiven, and that we have the freedom to forgive. In verse 5 and 6, it says, because you have been in partnership with me in the furtherance of the gospel from this day until now, and this is, I am very confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it so that you may be ready for the day of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say that he loved them because they fought with him for the gospel. They weren't just consumers. They weren't cheerleaders. They didn't watch Paul and say, Paul is a great man. But they truly became partners and participants and investors in the gospel, that they shared in the partnership, in the fellowship of the mission of Paul. Through the common gift of grace, they shared a common goal of mission. It wasn't Paul's mission, it was their mission. Paul was no longer with them, but they kept on mission, reaching people for God. As Paul displayed a desire and a passion for lost souls, they themselves, even in his absence, worked towards that goal. They partnered with Paul. They were on mission with him, and this brought great joy to Paul. As we talked about after Easter, the numerous groups of people that were going out and witnessing in this community, two things were very clear. That, as Pastor Zeddy spoke about it, it brought so much joy to his heart. That people believe the message. That people are committed to the gospel and willing to go out and take this gospel to this community. We saw a joy in people's lives to go out and spread the message. Paul's confidence in them was not in them as people, but the confidence of the establishing and the finishing of their faith, that this was a work of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that God is at work both to finish and to will his good pleasure. The picture Paul uses here is that of a burnt offering, that these people from very start to ending were committed to God, that they were God's people. They were completely God's, and that the whole of them would be consumed. It's the same picture in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that Paul said to the church in Rome that they would be a living sacrifice. And this is what Paul saw in the life of the people of Philippi. This should cause us personally to recognize that we ourselves, because of grace, are a living sacrifice. He recognizes or points them to that one day Christ will return without a doubt. Jesus himself will come in the clouds for us. That is the hope that we have in Christ. And he will come on a white horse. There'll be a trumpet. He will come to gather the people, to gather the church. And he'll be looking for one thing. He won't be looking for our great deeds. He won't be looking at our bank accounts or our health or our strength personally. He'll be looking for our lives. Were our lives given as a sacrifice, a loving, selfless sacrifice for him? We see that in Matthew, the end, when he says, between the sheep and the goats, he wasn't looking at their deeds. He was looking at their love for him as it displayed in the love for people. As he goes on, it says, it's right for me to feel this about you because I have you in my heart. Because of all of you are partners of grace with me, both in my hands and in my defense and the confirmation of the gospel. These were people that he not only felt confident, but he sincerely and genuinely had them in his heart. That his ministry was from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, as he would write to Timothy later, that there was no hypocrisy in Paul's love for these people. These were not just words that Paul said. You don't sit in a prison cell attached to a guard awaiting your execution and say, I love people. I love these people. And they're the reason why I'm here. No, Paul was displaying love without hypocrisy. The things that he taught, he also spoke and he displayed by his actions. He gave them no room for questioning. His relationship with the church was not a challenge or a fight. It was a pleasure. And the things that he took joy in are the things that they themselves exemplified. They internalized and imitated Jesus. They internalized and imitated Paul as he imitated Christ. He would make sure that he mentioned later that they were a deep, work of God, that He trusted them with God. Not only this, but they defended the gospel and their lives confirmed the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, as we talk about this confirming of the gospel, that as they lived amongst each other, they spoke love, they edified and grew together, that they might encourage effective growth. And then ultimately, that they would be an honorable witness, that they would, as one man, as it said in Romans, as we read earlier, worship God. He says, God is my witness, how I yearn and long for you with all the very compassion of Jesus Christ. God was Paul's witness. Paul was away from these people. It says there at the end of chapter 1 that I'm absent from you, but I'm present with you. But nevertheless, he loved them and he longed for them. He thought about them with a yearning and a longing, something that God deposited in his heart, something that only God, by the Spirit, can put in Paul's heart, and something God, by the Spirit, can only put in our heart, the fruit of the Spirit. And that first fruit being love. Love for God and love for others. The love that Paul had for the church was the very love of Jesus in him. When we really love Jesus genuinely, and there's a genuine work of the Spirit, His love goes out through us to the lives of other people, because we recognize that these are people for whom Christ died. That thought itself is so humbling. When you look around the room at the 300 or so people here, if you look next to you, to your right or to your left, to the back or to the front, that person is one whom Christ died for. Verse 9 through 11, as we rush through. In this I pray that you love each other, or your love for each other may continue to abound more and more, and in all fullness of knowledge and in sensitivity to perception, that you may test the things which differ, that you may be yourselves pure, and that you may cause no others to stumble in preparation for the day of Christ, because you have been filled with the fruits which are the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ and which He produces and which issues glory, or which results in the glory and praise of God. Paul's heart again is displayed through prayer. He sought to move people not by word only, but by the work of the Spirit through prayer. Paul was using the weapon of prayer because he was no longer with them. And we ourselves have the privilege of furthering the work of God through prayer. At the very core of his prayer is that these people would grow deeper and deeper in love with one another, that their love would abound more and more, that the very foundation of their life and their relationship to one another would be love. Love is to be the very mark of the Christian. When we think about our church, when we think about our lives, is love the mark? When we ask people, what do you see in my life? Do they say love? Or what do you see in this church? Is it love? Love should increase and abound to the point of overflow in such a way that we use it sensitively and discerningly in all situations. We know how to perfectly apply it, not out of duty, but out of joy, because we ourselves experienced the love of God. As we end, Paul says in verse 27, he actually challenges the church. Live in such a way that's a manner worthy of the gospel. Why? Because others are watching. People in this church are watching. People in this community are watching. You may or may not know, but if you go down in many places in the city and you say, I go to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, I know that church. Or I know someone that comes to that church. People know this church. God has strategically placed us right here in the center to love the city and to love the people of this city. Not the physical portions of this city, but the people of this city. Taxi drivers, Bodo Bodo drivers, people from Pakistan, people from Kenya, people from Rwanda, people from north, west, east, south of Uganda, to love deeply the people of this community. But it first starts in the house of God, that we would love deeply one another, that we would look past, as Paul did, the person, and we would look at Jesus. Let me just end with this, that the life of the Philippians was Paul's desire, was that they would be caught up so much in the joy of knowing and living and loving God that the result of grace would be almost and absolutely infectious. That God would use us, that God would use you to be infectious in your sphere of influence. God has given you, God has given me a mission to love people, to love the people of God and to love the people of this world. Let me end with this last verse. It's Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, if the fact that you're in Christ has any power to influence you, and it does, Christ's life in us does have the power to influence us. If love has any persuasive power to move you, yes, the love of God is powerful and it can move us. If you're really sharing in the Holy Spirit, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Am I filled and walking in the Holy Spirit? If you can feel compassion and pity, complete my joy, for my desire is that you should be in full agreement, loving the same things, joined together in soul, your mind set on the same thing, one thing. But he challenges them. The answer to this is do nothing in the spirit of selfish ambition and in search for empty glory or for your own good, but in humility let each consider the other better than himself. Do not always concentrate on your own interests, but let each be equally concerned with the interests of others. My prayer for me, my prayer for us as a church is that we would be filled with so much of God, that we would take so much delight in God, that we would take joy and delight in one another, that we would love God so much that we would love one another, that the evidence of God's Spirit would be so present here in the fruits of the Spirit between us, that people would hear about this church and they wouldn't say, oh, that's the Bible teaching church, or they have good worship at that church, or they have this or they have that, but they would be drawn to the very love of God in Christ in us. Amen.